You're listening to Feathers, a podcast of stories about God speaking and his people having just enough faith to believe him and obey. I hope these stories inspire you and encourage you to take flight in your own faith. I'm your host, Amy Bennett, and this is Season 5, Episode 16. Well, hey, friends, and welcome to the show today. I cannot believe it, but we are at the end of Season 5. Not only is it the end of Season 5, but this is actually the 80th episode. I know I say it a lot, but I am so thankful we keep gathering here each week. It really is such an encouragement to me to be able to talk to these incredible women week after week. So before we get to this season finale, I want to say a special thank you to Lindy, Debbie, Kella, Sherry, Marie, and Fiona for either commenting or sharing last week's episode with Cindy Bultima on social media. Cindy has such an incredible story of redemption after addiction and grief, so if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, I hope you get to listen to that one next. Now, as for this week, for our Season 5 finale, I'm so excited to have Michelle Kashat. Michelle is a speaker and author. Not only has she spoken for places like Women of Faith and Focus on the Family, she's also coached other speakers like Jenny Allen and Lisa Turkhurst. She has two books, Undone and her latest, I Am, that we're going to be talking about today. Michelle's also a mom of six children, three of whom were adopted just as her older children were leaving the nest. And I am barely scratching the surface of all the things I could say about Michelle. If you don't love her yet, it is only because you don't know her yet. It is my great honor to have her on the podcast today. So here is my conversation with Michelle. Well, hi, Michelle, and welcome to Feathers today.
Hi there, Amy. So glad to be here. Thanks for including me.
Absolutely. It's just such an honor for you to be here. How about you introduce yourself and what you do to the listeners?
Okay. My name's Michelle. I'll start with my personal family life. I'm married to Troy. We have six kids that range in age from 24 down to 9. So as I tell people, I'm like the oldest mom in the fourth grade classroom. Cool. I'm like the only one that has to color my hair every 2.5 weeks, but that's a whole different story. And I am a writer and a speaker. I actually make my living predominantly from traveling, speaking, and doing some pretty high level speaking coaching, like people who are doing TEDx talks and other corporate and ministry keynote messages. And then I also lead a mastermind for women of faith who are in business.
And you are no stranger to podcasting at all. So you host This Is Your Life with Michael Hyatt. You're still doing that, right?
No, I'm not doing that anymore. We just wrapped that up at the end of the new year. He's coming out with a brand new program in the next month or two, I believe. But I did This Is Your Life with Michael Hyatt for about 2.5 years. And I also do the Communicator Academy podcast with Kathy Lipp.
Yes, which I have not listened to all of those. I've listened to a couple of them, and they're just fantastic.
Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you for that. We have a lot of fun. Kathy and I, it's kind of like a living room, no holds barred kind of conversation about public speaking and writing.
Yes. So just real quickly for the speakers out there, what's one tip that you could give today that would help people become better speakers?
Oh, one, only one. Okay, my one tip is easy. The most important part of any presentation is making sure that you have a single crystal clear objective. So, and that's going to be the hardest part of all your public speaking. It's not so much about your delivery, even though delivery is great. You need to know exactly what you want to accomplish with your talk before you ever climb onto the stage. And you should be able to say that in a single sentence.
That is so hard because you research and research and write for hours and hours and hours, and there's so much to share.
true, there is. And yet, if you really want to impact your audience, you need to have a singular objective, and you need to be able to articulate that in a single sentence. And the reason for that is, otherwise you're just doing information dumping, and when an audience feels like they have too much information to take in, they take nothing. So it's so important that you as a speaker know very, very clearly what the objective, what you want to accomplish with your talk. And if you know that, then there's really no limit to what can be accomplished.
Okay. All right. I'm writing that down.
one thing.
There's a lot of other, but that's where we start. It's like you can't, you know, I think of that objective as being like the foundation of a house or the 2x4s within the wall of the room where you sit. We love to decorate our office, right? And we love to paint the walls and hang pictures. But you cannot do that if you don't have a foundation in 2x4s. And the same happens with public speaking. We want to hang pictures and we want to paint walls and we want to come up with fun stories and illustrations. But nobody cares if there's not a foundation and 2x4s in the walls.
That's so good. Okay, take a note. All right, well, you are such an excellent communicator. I enjoyed your first book, Undone, and you have a new book out called I Am. Do you want to talk a little bit about what that's about?
I Am, yes. I Am is really, it was painful to write. I'd say more painful than Undone because I had to live out what I was writing about as I was writing it, which often happens with writers. But this one is all about identity. So you can imagine the heart work and head work and faith work that had to happen to allow God to basically kind of cut down my identity to the very ground and then rebuild it again the right way.
Right. So let's dig into that a little bit. And you share some of your story in the first book, Undone, I think, which really kind of led into this. But give us, walk us back a little bit there and share, you know, what happened in your life where you began to struggle with your identity.
All right. Sounds good. And I'm going to give you the very short Cliff Notes version.
Yes.
If you want the extended feature, that's the book Undone. Well, I was a mom and a wife. My husband and I had been married about 10 years at the time. We had three boys who were in high school and middle school. When in 2010, I got an unexpected phone call from the doctor right before Thanksgiving telling me that I had been diagnosed with cancer of the tongue. I was only 39 years old at the time. I made my living as a speaker, which we've already talked about. And so to find out that I had cancer of the tongue was absolutely shocking in so many different regards. You know, not only did I not know something like that existed, but nobody could explain to me why I, as a non-smoker, non-drinking person would have, you know, cancer of the tongue. It didn't make sense. And then, and to have it at such a young age, and then obviously, as a speaker, I mean, really, if there was one part of my body that I really, I felt should be off limits, it was my mouth. So all of that, that initial diagnosis in 2010 created quite an upheaval in me spiritually, emotionally, physically. It ended up being a best case scenario in the beginning, and I recovered and moved on with life. However, over the next 6 years, it would come back two more times. I would have it a total of three times. Each time it came back more aggressive and more extensive, requiring more radical surgery and treatment. And so the last time I was diagnosed in 2014, I went through a 9-hour surgery where they removed 2/3 of my tongue. I had to do multiple scissors on my arm and my neck and my leg to help rebuild all these different parts of me that they cut out. And literally had to go through absolutely heinous chemotherapy and external radiation on the head and neck, which is very bad. And by the end of all of that, when all was said and done, I couldn't even speak. I could not eat, drink, swallow, or talk at all. My vocal cords didn't even work. And so, you know, what do you do as a, you know, before all of this happened, I would have described myself as a wife, a mom, a singer, a speaker, and a cook. You know, cooking was one of my favorite things, and I was a runner, all of this. But when you go through a life and death scenario like this, especially one that impacted your tongue, your speech, I couldn't speak the same anymore, and you can hear it now. I speak with a lisp. I couldn't taste food, so it made it very hard to cook and eat. I couldn't read books to my children at night or help them with their homework or anything like that. Obviously, couldn't kiss my husband the same. So many different other things like that. So here are all the ways that I would have identified myself initially. All those things were gone, but almost overnight. So then who am I? I mean, who am I without all of those things? And what happened as a result of that is I went into a very deep and significant grief and feeling really very lost, okay, completely lost. Who am I now and who am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to come back and re-enter life as this woman I don't know and recognize anymore? And so I Am was written during that process because going through that experience, God really exposed within me how I had wrapped my identity around my roles and my relationships and my appearance and my talents and all of those things. I wouldn't have said that I had, gotten my identity in those things, but when circumstances happened, it exposed the reality of how much of my identity was really rooted in those things. And so this book is really a product of that, because what I came to discover is that even though you may not have a cancer story, you may not have lost your speech, all of us go through something that basically takes whatever we've wrapped our fingers around and pries it loose out of our hands. And that's a very painful process. And so how can you and I become the kinds of people who have our identity so wrapped up in God Himself, the only thing that does not change, the only thing that does not end, so that way when these circumstances happen, we aren't completely uprooted and falling apart?
Well, that's incredible. I did watch, I guess you could say watch is a good word, I don't know, on social media over the past several years as you've stepped through this. And I'm so thankful first to be able to talk to you today.
Likewise.
And that you have come through all of this. So I want to kind of just step into what does it look like and what's the negative impact for a woman who does not have their identity rooted in who God said she is? Why is this such a big deal when we don't have our identity?
Such a great question. Such a great question. Well, the things that we usually have our identity wrapped up in are the categories I kind of mentioned before, are our career, our roles as wife or mom or friend or daughter or whatever, our talents, whatever we have that we can bring to the table, whatever our talents may be, our relationships. So being, again, our relationships to friends or to people, or being a member of a church, or being married to, Troy, or being a mom to whoever, as well as our appearance, right? We usually find, and we know this because when you go to a party, you meet somebody for the first time and they say, Hi, my name is, and we say, tell me about yourself. And we start the conversation by saying, I am a wife and a mom and I work full time. And, that's how we describe ourselves. Or if we describe somebody else, we'll say, oh, she's about 5'7", brown hair, middle age, whatever. That we describe people that way. And so it's kind of natural that that's where our identity is somewhat rooted or wrapped up. The problem is all five of those things, our career, talents, roles, appearance, and relationships, all five of those change at some point. They all do. You're not going to do the same career until you're 100 years old. I mean, at some point it's going to end. You're going to hit your last day, or at the very least, it's going to change. Your roles are going to change. The fifth grader that you're mothering right now is eventually going to grow up and move out. I hate to tell you, right? Your talents will change. Your appearance, this is bad news, Amy, but you're going to get old at some point.
My gray hair is already telling me that.
Yes, exactly. Our relationships can change. We know this, right? Our relationships can change on a dime. I have a friend who was married to the same person for a long time, but during the middle of that marriage, her spouse went through basically a mental breakdown. And so one day he was one person, the next day he became somebody very different, right? So all of those things can change. So if our identity is too wrapped up in any of those things, then when they change, our foundation is completely shaken. Okay? Completely shaken. And so if we root our security in those things, then sooner or later, our security is going to be compromised. So ultimately, the only thing that doesn't change is God Himself. And I know that sounds so kind of spiritual and churchy, but it's just the flat truth. Even, even our very lives will be lost at some point, right? We know this. We know we are not going to live forever. So the only thing that we cannot lose is God himself. And so what I like to remind myself is, Michelle, if you can lose it, it's not who you are. Oh, if you can lose it, it's not who you are. And that causes a significant shift in where I place my security today. I mean, it has to. Because if I can lose it, that's a terrifying place to be. So if I am all wrapped up in any of those things, and the truth is I could lose it, then I will be in fear all of the time. And how many of us deal with fear on a chronic, constant basis? However, if I remember, if I can lose it, it's not who I am. And the only thing that I cannot lose, the only thing I cannot lose is the presence and purpose of God in my life. Mm. I cannot lose that. Then all of a sudden, that becomes a very freeing place.
Mm. And I think that relates so much to what we talk about on this podcast of walking in obedience, because fear can just hold us back so much. Because if we fail, or, you know, quote, fail, or if we do something new that, you know, changes our identity, then it causes us to totally crumble. But if we can be secure in who God is and who God has made us, then we can do anything.
Without a doubt. Let's just take my example of, you know, having gone through cancer 3 times. It would be very understandable and expected if I lived in a place of fear all the time, right? I mean, that would just make sense. I've gone through it 3 times. I'm 45 years old. I still have 2 9-year-olds and a 10-year-old home. I really want to be a mom, you know, until they become adults. I really want to see them through to adulthood. I want to be a grandma someday, all of that. And so it would make sense that I would be captive to fear all the time, because what if it comes back again? And what if I don't live, right? That's a real scenario. It really could happen. However, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. And the reason I'm not afraid is because by the grace of God, slowly over the last few years, God has helped me to relinquish my need to hang on and control all those details of my life. And instead, my security is in his presence. He's promised he will never leave me, never, not for a moment. And his purpose, God's purposes will be accomplished. Nothing can thwart the purposes of God, not even cancer. And so because my security is wrapped up in the presence and purposes of God, there's nothing for me to fear. Nothing for me to be afraid of. I don't even have to be afraid of what if my kids have to grow up without a mom, because guess what? The presence and purposes of God are their security too. Mm-hmm. And so I don't have to worry about that either. I don't have to be here to carry them through to adulthood, because God's presence and God's purposes will carry them. And he is so much more secure than I am.
Mm-hmm. Man, that was something that I have struggled with, of course, with small children. And I don't say of course, but I think a lot of people fear that of something happening to themselves because of their kids. And that was so freeing to me when I realized, one, that no matter what I went through, God would be with me. And number two, even if I'm gone, God will be there for my kids the same way God is there for me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. His faithfulness. You know, there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about his faithfulness will not end. And that includes for our children, too. There's such an interesting, you know, I find it very exposing and telling how much I think that my kids need me to be okay.
Right. Yeah.
And, you know, granted, I'm sure if I wasn't here, my kids would be sad. But the reality is they don't need me. They need God. They need him more than anything else. And that's the proper hierarchy in their life. And I trust the heart and the character of God. So this whole process of identity and, you know, again, this pushes against what the culture says about who we are, okay? The culture wants us to call out our own greatness and to, you know, do positive self-talk and tell us how wonderful we are and all of that kind of stuff, which there certainly is value for positive self-talk. However, it's incomplete. Because again, all of these other areas of our lives can change. And then where does positive self-talk get you? We have to root ourselves in the only thing that cannot and will not change, and that's God Himself.
So I want to, so your book walks through how many different I am statements about who we are in Christ?
60. And that's very intentional because basically it's 2 months worth of basically pushing back against the lies that we've believed and embracing the truth. And so we want to create a new habit, which, you know, they now say more like 8 weeks is the right amount of time for creating a new kind of habit. And so 60 days really helps to accomplish that.
Right. And these, I mean, I just enjoy them so much. I love their little stories wrapped up each day. And so I feel like every day we get like a new little book, a new little story to learn about Michelle. It's so great, but they're not what I might call kind of Christianese. And actually I kind of look at some of them and I'm like, you know, it kind of makes you want to kind of question it. And so,
good.
Well, day seven, you say, I am safe. And I think that's such interesting words from somebody who has not lived what somebody might call a safe life. So how can you claim I am safe as an identity when life doesn't feel very safe a lot of times?
It is so true. It really doesn't feel safe. It feels very unpredictable and insecure, and it's hard. I mean, let's just be honest. This is a very hard and often painful life. I hear stories from people all over the world every single day about very real suffering that they're enduring. So, you know, suffering has been a big key of my story over the last 6 years. So I think part of our rub or question with this concept of safety that we think suffering and safety are mutually exclusive, and they aren't. There is safety even in suffering when you can trust that the sovereignty of God is still very much in place and intact. Then suffering, even though it's painful and difficult and horrible, it's not without the hand of God leading you through it. You know, there, it's such an interesting thing. We think we have to have, we either have pain or we have joy, or we either have safety or we have chaos. But there is a safety that is greater than just the absence of chaos. For example, there's a wonderful story in the New Testament about the disciples being in a boat with Jesus, and they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden a horrible storm just comes up in the matter of like seconds, minutes. I mean, it's just like all of a sudden. In fact, the New Testament calls it a furious squall. So it's like not just a rainstorm. We're talking, it's a furious storm, terrifying. So here you have all the disciples in this boat in the middle of this terrifying storm, and they're rightfully panicked, right? They're freaking out. They are scared to death. They're convinced they're going to die. This is the last day. And in the middle of all of this, we see Jesus in the boat, but he's taking a nap, for crying out loud. He's sleeping. Like, how in the world is he sleeping? And he stands up and he looks at the disciples. You know, basically they come to Jesus, they wake him up and they say, you know, hurry, save us. And one of the translations says, don't you care that we're going to drown? So they equate the presence of pain and suffering with a lack of concern and care from God, which is interesting, which is what we often do, right? And Jesus looks at them and says, very simply, ask one question. He says, where is your faith? In other words, it is possible to have faith even in the middle of an unsafe scenario. In other words, it's possible to have security even when it looks like you may drown. And Jesus knew the secret of it, but the disciples didn't. And, you know, the difference between, you know, I sit there and look at that story all the time. I'm like, I don't want to be a panicked disciple. I want to be a sleeping Jesus. So how do I get there, God? And it all comes back to the same concept of being confident in, believing in the presence and the purposes of God. And so from that standpoint, is it possible to to be safe even when a storm rages? Well, Jesus demonstrated it. Absolutely, it is. And I would like to think, at least in part, you know, I still have rough days and I still have moments of fear. But God has somehow, in his mercy, delivered a measure of safety to me, even though, from a human standpoint, the reality of my situation is anything but safe. But I have such peace in the presence of God right here. I have such peace in the purposes of God right here that maybe I'm not quite napping in the boat, but I'm not panicking anymore.
I love that. I love that you bring up peace, because I think that's what a true sense of identity will bring is peace.
You know, and this idea of safety, too, it all is a matter of vantage points as well. You know, if we are viewing our lives purely in the context of our human lifespan, so from birth to 78 years is what they say, average lifespan, something like that, right? So if you are viewing safety from that, then none of us are safe because we're all going to die, right?
Right, that's true.
I mean, none of us are safe. I mean, because we all have a horrible fate that's awaiting us, whether it's today or 40 years from now, it's going to happen. However, when we view ourselves, our person, our individuality in the context of eternity, then with the blood of Christ on the cross and his rising from the dead 3 days later, our eternity is secured. We are safe. That means even if we die, we live. I mean, that's words right out of the Bible. Even though we die, we yet live. That is incredible safety. Incredible safety.
I have to laugh a little bit at that, because my kids have never been, and I don't mean to laugh at what you're saying, but it reminds me of a conversation with my kids. They have never been on a plane, and so we have this conversation. They think it's going to fall from the sky and they're going to die. And I told them one day, you know, it's a possibility, right? Like, I mean, planes crash. And I'm like, guys, the worst case scenario is that you go meet Jesus. I mean, really?
Yeah.
And they were like, man, that's right. I'm like, your worst case scenario really is your best case scenario. I mean, so there's nothing
exactly.
to fear.
Nothing to fear. And the way I like to say it is either way, I win. Either way, I win.
That's good.
Yeah. And that's, let me tell you, that's been, you know, 6-7 year process. And I give all credit to the grace of God accomplishing that. But it's taken me a while to get to this place. But it's just the truth. It's the truth. And part of getting to that place of embracing the safety that we have in Christ is to constantly be going back to his word, to the Bible, and reminding yourself of the truth, and constantly putting yourself back in that vantage point of eternity. It is so easy in our human flesh and our, especially our American existence here, where we have so many tasks and to-dos and responsibilities and house payments and everything else, to really, to slip into a very narrow mindset of our existence. And so you and I have to constantly push against that to maintain this eternal mindset. And it's the eternal mindset that gives us that really delivers that safety and that peace and that rest, regardless of the storm that's happening around us.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're wrapping up our time together today. I've just so enjoyed this. Is there just anything else you would like to share with listeners before we go?
Oh, goodness. Other than just to be kind with yourself, this is a journey. You know, our tendency as humans is to, you know, pick up a book like this or a challenge like this and just to roll up our sleeves and work really hard to make it happen. And there is some things that you and I can do to push against the lies and embrace the truth and spend more time in the Bible and all of that. But more than anything, the best thing you can do today is to get on your knees and say, God, give me the grace to know you more and to believe you more. So that way I know without a doubt that your presence and your purpose goes with me, whatever may come. That's the best thing you can do to get this started.
So good. Well, thank you so much for spending time with us today, Michelle. I've so enjoyed it.
Such a privilege, Amy. Thank you for having me.
Isn't Michelle just amazing, guys? She is so wise and communicates truth so clearly. This idea of identity is just so important when we're thinking about faith and obedience. And I love what she said to think about that if you can lose it, it's not who you are. And we really have to return to God's word to remind us who we are, because when our foundation is strong and in Christ, then we are in such a place of freedom, because absolutely anything can happen and we can do anything that God asks us to do, because we know that we'll be secure in the presence and the promises and the purpose of God. We can trust that His plans will be accomplished and that He will be with us no matter what. And that's the place of freedom that I want us all to get to. And I absolutely struggle with that. You know, I don't always live in that place of freedom. I have to continually to go back to God's word and remind myself, God is good. God loves me. God is going to work everything together for good for those that love Him. All these things I have to preach to myself all the time. And I do highly recommend also Michelle's book, I Am. You know, like she said, it's a 60-day study, and each day you learn a different aspect of your identity in Christ. It is so, so good. If you think she communicated well today as she spoke, she absolutely communicates so well in writing too. And it's like I mentioned, the stories are just so good. I hope you guys pick that up. All right, so as I mentioned, this is our last episode of the season. I want you to keep updated at facebook.com/AmyJBennett and instagram.com/BennettAJ. We have so much new stuff coming over the next few weeks about the new Abiding Ministries and the Rich Bible Study on John 15. That's all going to be launching together. I don't have a date yet. Right now, we are working on getting the devotional, the companion devotional printed. And so once I have some timing on how that's going, then I'll have a better idea of when we're going to launch things. So keep updated. And for those who haven't heard, this podcast will be hosted over on the new ministry site once that is out. So the show notes will be moving over there. And I want to make sure you guys are all up to date on all this. So just stay connected with me and we will travel that road together. All right, so I think that does it for today and for all of season 5. Guys, thank you again so much for listening, and we will see you next season on Feathers.